Seven with my need stands for four. Made near to God and seated in the heavenlies. Skydive was raised and not condemned. I'm one with Christ, placed as a saint and highly praised. Completed him, in Christ I have no need. I'll set my mind on things above and rest in Christ. Okay, let's have a word of prayer, and we will look at three passages of Scripture. Thank you, Father, for your word and the uniqueness of it as we open it. It tells us what you think about us. It tells us what you've done for us, and it tells you what you expect of us. And we're grateful that as we look at these passages, that we can see that there were reasons for everything you did. And you reveal some of them to us in your word, and we trust that we may benefit from considering these three passages this morning, and we'll be grateful in Christ's name. Amen. It's rather interesting as we package these passages that are passive, and it's rather interesting too how they tend to tie so neatly, whether we intend them to or not. When you read these verses that we're going to look at today, it seems like they're somewhat independent of one another, yet there is a common theme in every one of them. And I think we could summarize this and say that God called you to salvation so that you could be spiritual. He called you to salvation so that you could manifest the fruit of the Spirit. And there was a definite purpose in it, because he uses the passive, and then he uses, within the immediate context of each of these three passages in Galatians, Ephesians, and Colossians, parts of the fruit of the Spirit. In fact, in some of them, there's a bundle of them. And essentially, he says, he called you to salvation so that you could exhibit the character of Christ, exhibit eternal life, so that you could be used of Him. And when we choose to do our own thing, we are not living in light of His intention in saving us. And it's an interesting challenge when we begin to see some of that as we look in the Word of God. Now you'd say, in Galatians, we'll be looking at a passage that talks about liberty. When we talk about liberty or freedom, we will see as we examine Scripture and have examined it, that that is a part of being in Christ, and it is a possession that we have in Christ. The two primary verses that say that are found in Romans and Galatians. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 2, it says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." So there's freedom, there's liberty from the law of sin and death. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 4, we also have another verse, and it says, and that in Galatians 2:4 it says, "And that because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came to spy in privily, to spy out the liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." To spy out the liberty, the freedom. And so we're looking at one of the passages this morning that will relate to the idea of freedom, because freedom is a provision that results from God calling us to salvation, and we'll see that when we look in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. Now, it's rather interesting as we move on, the Christian walk is a part of this in Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 4, we walk, but there, around the periphery of this, we have the parts of the fruit of the Spirit that are an obvious thing that should be manifested in a believer's walk. And that's what God does in His book and in His Word. He says we are to walk worthily of the calling of which we are called. And I wish that he had never translated that vocation. But we will see that when we get there and when we talk about it a little bit further. And so, what are we to do? God's expectation is that we match up with the call. What we are called to do. In balance. And that's the idea. And then it says we've been called into peace in one body. And obviously that's a work of, I mean, a fruit of the Spirit that becomes manifested. And that is confirmed by thanksgiving in this context, but it's even bigger than that. And we are going to be looking at that as we relate to it. And so we are acted upon by God as unbelieving, dead pagans. And God gives us life. He calls us to salvation. And there's some expectation. He didn't save us to sit. He saved us to stand. We can be seated in the heavenlies, but down here we need to be able to rest because we're seated in the heavenlies. And so He wants some activity on our part. Carnality doesn't match up to one's call. It just plain doesn't. I mean, our call to salvation, we live out of character when we are carnal. And that's divinely provided character. And so we need to remember that. Galatianism doesn't match up to one's call to salvation. And there are a lot of Galatianites that think that they're living as great Christians because they're showing everybody else how righteous they are. It's just they're manifesting works of the flesh. Religious works of the flesh, true. Highly acceptable works of the flesh. Yet they're not living up to the call of their salvation. And so that's where we're headed in Galatians chapter 5. And if you'll turn into this section, we're going to be in verse 13, but we need to work a little of the context because this is a passage that emphasizes liberty. We are free from the law. I would have been very tempted to have skipped the Christmas carols this morning. I'm getting over my problems with Christmas carols. I say that all of these years I still have, it drives me nuts, Christmas carols. Because in the retail business I heard Christmas carols, and I'm not sure when it started, but I was whenever I was working, it was 8 hours a day, and I thought, I could hardly wait to get out of the building so that I didn't have to listen to them. And it was a mixture at that time. By a mixture, I say the secular stuff as well as once in a while, Old Petit Ville, Dead Bethlehem, and a few Santé Nuit, and they wouldn't dare speak it in English, but it was mostly instrumental. And we would hear these Christmas carols, and I was so glad when Christmas was over and the old other canned music you could get out of your head. And so it didn't help I know I had an attitude of a sort, but it was so interesting to me as a believer watching people and dealing with people and knowing most of them had no relationship to the one who is honored at Christmas. And so they honored their families, themselves, and everything else. And I don't care how many Christmas carols they heard, it wasn't going to do them a bit of good. And it certainly was driving me crazy. And it's funny, I think about it. I mean, that's a long time ago that I went through that. But I went through that for 13 years, where I would go and at Christmas time, and one year I worked in the toy department at Christmas. They didn't have enough hours in the other department, so I was working. I needed to pay my bills, and so I was working in the toy department. Then I really realized what Christmas was not about. On that, we were just moving merchandise like nobody's business, and I thought, oh, I'm thankful for this income, but I'm not so sure that I'm thankful for, you know, people just abused all of that. As we come to this Christmas time, it's so different as we think in terms of being believers. God called us in a way, and I don't think of Christmas every day the kind of thing like I do Resurrection Sunday. You know, I mean, Easter should be every day, except let's not call it Easter. And we can live in light of the resurrected one. Yes, because of his birth. But one thing we do know is that he was not born on the 25th of December. They timed that, you know. I'm getting to the least favorite day I have, which is around the corner, and that's winter solstice. I like light. I don't like darkness on this matter. Now we come to Galatians 5, and we see this thing of liberty. Now we're driving toward 5:13, but we need to hopscotch down through the previous context so we can understand. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherein Christ has made us free, in the freedom wherein Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage." He addresses the Galatian church, and they had a problem in that they had this rack out in front of their building that held yokes. And so the yokes were to be put on somewhere, and the yoke was on them as a result. But this yoke of bondage, they wanted to be involved with law. And they probably came in with the yoke in a lot of cases. And they would come into the church and say, "Look how righteous we are. We have a highly decorated yoke of bondage. And it's really evident that we are involved with law, and we're being really good Christians." And so they looked at it in that manner, and he calls it a yoke of bondage here. And we aren't going to go to other places because it's not our purpose, but we are free from any yoke of bondage that would be placed upon us if we were Jews in this circumstance. He says, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing, will profit you zero, zilch." Now I'm going to skip on down because I want the liberty emphasis and what we're free from. In verse 6 it says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision." Now we talked about this out of 1 Corinthians 7 last Sunday, the circumcision and uncircumcision situation, and we happen to be back here again because that was very, very important in the early church, with so many of them actually starting among Jews who had been converts from Judaism. And he says, "But faith, which worketh by love," this is what avails. This is what is functional. This is what has power. Faith that is energized by love. Two parts of the fruit of the Spirit. And so in verse 7 he says, "You did run well, but who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you," and there's the active voice of call. This idea did not come from the one who called you. He translates a persuasion. This comes from the word pytho, which has the idea of something that puts you to the test and gives you a chance to try it. And he said this persuasion didn't come from him. We could go on and talk about the leavening of the lump, but we won't. We want to go down to verse 11. And it says, "And thy brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution?" You know, if I preach circumcision, I'm not going to be in trouble. And that's kind of an interesting little rhetorical question. Then is the offense of the cross ceased. So if I preach circumcision, you guys, people are going to be happy. We're not going to suffer persecution. You just think of how often the Jews persecuted Paul. The Jews drove Paul out of towns. Look at Thessalonica. I mean, these Jews were hound dogs trying to chase him as he left town. And he left town in the middle of the night. He ends up at Berea. And the Jews from Thessalonica came to Berea to persecute him there. They were that determined. But if he'd have been preaching circumcision, they'd had no trouble. But the cross was offensive to them. And an empty cross was more offensive. And he said, I would that they were even cut off which trouble you. It's just this irony in verse 12. So that if I preach circumcision, which actually means to cut around, it's temno is the word, means to cut around, is literally what it means. And he said, I wish they were cut off in that matter. So we'll go the next step if these people were cut off. So there's an interesting irony in that passage. Now we're at 13. And in 13 it says, For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, unto freedom. You see, at that point in time when God called you in this passive, he says, you were called. At that point of your call, he uses a punctiliar action verb. You were called into liberty. So you have freedom from it. But he says, don't use your liberty for the wrong reasons. You're free, but don't use that liberty, in this case, as an occasion for the sin nature, as an occasion for the flesh. Don't use it that way. Because your liberty can be used that way. You know, Christ died for everything and it takes care of it all, so I can do anything I want. And have you ever heard anybody say that? You get good doctrine to a point, and then they get bad doctrine as far as the way they live it. And so they say, I'm free, so I can do anything I want. And there's an awful lot of grief in a lot of Christian lives that have that attitude, because often those very people are the ones that don't want to admit that their decisions in relationship to their liberty are the reason they have difficulties and problems in their lives. And they're brought on by themselves because they want to live in this freedom. And so he says, don't use it that way. But by love, serve one another as slaves. You have a freedom to serve. You have a freedom to be a slave. Now you have the word love here. And so you can see a part of the fruit of the Spirit. And then what happens? Paul goes on in 14 and he says, For all the law is fulfilled in one word. It is this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's Leviticus 19:18. Kind of interesting because that's kind of nestled in a verse. It's not the whole verse. And he says, this is key. And he says, you have an opportunity to direct your agape love and faith. Verse 6, we read faith. You have two parts of the fruit of the Spirit there. Now, if you don't use those parts of the fruit of the Spirit and you exercise your freedom in a wrong way, he says, serve one another of the same kind in verse 13. But if you don't, what do you do to one another? Look at verse 15. But since you are biting one another, and you are thoroughly eating up one another, take heed that you do not destroy or consume one another. That's kind of a vicious description, isn't it? Oh, you say, I don't know any carnal believers that bite people. Well, they do in many other ways. And those, I mean, and it's a continuing thing. It's a present active indicative. They are fighting one another of the same kind. This is what happens, and that's what happened to these people in Galatia. These Galatian churches had a Judaistic group of people who, if they didn't get their way, their works of their flesh would come out in a way that they were biting one another and they were thoroughly devouring one another or eating one another thoroughly. And they're both present tenses. They just continually keep chewing on people. He says, you know, you can destroy them. You can, it's kind of an interesting word. It's found over in 2 Thessalonians 2:8 and has this idea of consume or thoroughly eat up and bring someone to a ruin. And so this is the option. Now, I know, I really want to. So I'm going to. 5:16 is right there. I say, when you are called to be spiritual. And look at 5:16. And if Jan were here, we would drill it. Because she would have it all down pat. I had a call from Jan this week. Just a little quick. She was pretty happy with what God's doing in her life right now. And I always think she got this down pretty well, and we'll read it. And it says, but this I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will never, ever, not even once, possibly bring to completion the lust of the flesh. And what I just did, I translated that verb and the negative particle in that instance. I've told this before from this pulpit as a reminder, but when John Walford was dying, Howard Hendricks and the fellow who's the president of Dallas were at his deathbed, and about an hour before he died, he was still able to say something, and they asked him if there was one thing that one passage of Scripture that he would want to leave behind. As the most important, he said, Galatians 5:16. And I thought, I hope he had as much fun as I have had with that. That double negative with an aorist, with a subjunctive, not even possibly bring to completion. That's just amazing when I think in those terms. And Paul uses that for these people that were chewing on each other and nipping at each other and biting each other. He uses that verse. And he says, walk by the Spirit. Yes, he called us to what? Be spiritual. And to manifest the parts of the fruit of the Spirit. And so we won't read further down there. We know that in this context is true in this matter. And so it says we have been called to liberty. And that reminds me of the fact that I put a little box in the back of the notes today, had the room, so did it, and I put the passive voice of call with the different prepositions. Now I'm going to stop just a second, because epi is our word, and you'll notice I put with a view to in that box. Epi is usually translated upon. It's kind of an odd preposition to be with the word call. It's the only time it's found with the word call in the passive voice. So it's interesting because of the ways that different commentators handle it. Let me just read a few of the well-known commentators that are language-oriented, some of which are anyway. And Ellicott says nearness or a proximity. That was a primary meaning, being close, being called close to, or in proximity to. Burton says it expresses destination, the goal of the call. Edie, in his commentary, says it's the object or design. Like you say, these are word terms they use to describe it in their commentaries. And I didn't mind W.E. Vines, which is what you have there, essentially, with a view to. Called with a view to this matter of liberty. Now, lots of spiritual life material in this section. We're called for that purpose. And let's look on and go to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians 4, we have that one verse right at the beginning in verse 1 that talks about call, and he almost seems to stutter because he uses the noun with the verb in chapter 4 and verse 1. I therefore, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you or encourage you that you walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And I tried to make my passive clearer there. And so he says, I want to see you ordering your lives in this matter of living related to the call to salvation. The calling. And that call is a call to being spiritual believers. Now notice in verse 2, and I'm going to come back to this verse 1, but it says, with all lowliness, that's the word for humility, is having a lowly frame of mind, meekness, part of the fruit of the Spirit, with long-suffering, part of the fruit of the Spirit, forbearing one another in love, part of the fruit of the Spirit, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, a part of the fruit of the Spirit. You have four parts of the fruit of the Spirit right there. And so here you have this emphasis of your calling relating to being spiritual so you can have the fruit of the Spirit. And there's a bulletin cover that I've used over many years, and it says on the cover, you can't have it. You can't use it if you don't have it. And there's a weird-looking fruit on it. That shouldn't look like anything because it was designed not to look like any particular kind of fruit. And so here you have three parts. So we walk worthy. The word worthy is a very important word when we look at its occurrences in the New Testament. I have never done a topical series on that word worthy in its forms. It's adverbial, it's used adjectively, and the idea of worthy is this imbalance, matching up with your call. If you're carnal, you don't match up with your call because you're out of balance. Another bulletin cover, it deals with being in round, in our spirit, you know, in round, being balanced in your spiritual life. And that's the one I use with the bicycles on it, with the square wheel and the round wheel. In that picture. But in this case, the idea is matching up. I have this call, and I'm living in light of that call. I'm not living in some other way. If I was carnal, all of a sudden, it's out of whack. And when I'm that way, I'm not living for the reason I was called. If I'm carnal, I'm countering that very thing. And so we're out of balance, and that's a good weights and measures term from classical Greek. And so we need to walk in balance. It's interesting, Paul comes to this place and he says, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. He uses the word Lord. This is one of those epistles called the prison epistles. He's in prison in Rome. And he says, I'm sitting here thinking, there are things I cannot do in my life because I am under house arrest. There are places I can't go, things I can't do. And he says, I'm a prisoner, but I'm trying to encourage you to walk. I'm encouraging you to get your life in an order so that as you progress, as you order your life, you relate your life, that you walk in balance of the calling. You match up with that calling. And so he says, match up with the calling wherein you have been called. And I did that because are called is passive, have been is more obviously passive. He says, match up. Keep your life in an alignment in this matter. And then he goes on and he essentially says, this is how it works. With all humility of mind. A lowliness of frame of mind. When you frame your mind at the Father's right hand in Christ, how do you look at yourself there? I hope that you don't see yourself up there as somebody worthy of being there. Your frame of mind, your reflective thinking, as you think in these terms of where you are in Christ, that is pure grace, grace, grace. You know, we didn't sing "Accepted in the Beloved" this morning. But if we had, then we would have been saying we're highly favored in the Beloved. We're charismized. We're being graced in the Beloved. We are there in His virtue alone and none of ours. And so when He describes this lowliness, we're matching up with our calling. We see we didn't do anything for it, and everything we have in it is because God provided it for us. And that came with our call to salvation. And so you have that. And then it's funny, the order here. We are so used to the dominance of love in lists of parts of the fruit of the Spirit. But here in Ephesians, He doesn't do that. It's number 3 in this list of 4. And He says, and meekness. Stop. Look at yourself. Because you have this calling. And be objective. The more objective we are about who we are in Christ, the more we understand that we are incapable in ourselves and we need 100% divine help. And I think that's why He uses meekness first. We stop and we look and we see and we have a calling, and it's something so special. And the longer we're saved, it's so easy to forget that it's all of God and not of us. And so meekness becomes important as we stop and we think that God is the one who placed us where we are, and everything we have in Christ is because of Him. And that's this ongoing reminder. Our God is that big. Our God is that capable. And we can stop and we can see there wasn't anything we did that made it possible. And that's truly amazing grace. And then He says, with long-suffering. He uses this humility and weakness with long-suffering. This long holding out of the mind. Interesting, Paul would drop that in there, isn't it? Long-suffering. Kind of interesting when we think of that in this life. Aren't we finite? We are terribly finite. We get a little older and all of a sudden the old calendar starts moving. I mean, it seems like somebody's pushing it hard to make it go fast. I mean, 2011 just started, didn't it? And look at where we are. You know, we're 2 weeks out. And it'll be over. And 2012, I'm already trying to get my mind started to make that adjustment. So when I write a date, that I'm going to do it right. How many months into the year does it take us to get rid of the last year? Some of you don't do, maybe don't write the checks and that kind of thing that I do. I'm still... I do a lot of banking by the electronic banking, but I still have to write checks now and then. And I'm one of those people who I don't use a debit card, and so I don't have to worry about that. But I buy all my groceries with checks. So when I buy groceries, I have to remember the date. And I really happen to be well aware of Winco's screen and how they have the date right up on top for people like me. It's not supposed to go this fast in this matter. And so this thing of the long holding out of the mind, long suffering. You know, we think life goes slow sometimes here, but you know, it's going to be gone. You know, we're not going to live as long as Wayne did, most of us. 95 years old is a long time when you think of it. And I had the opportunity to spend a little time with Gary this week and to visit with him and be a friend. That's what I want to do with him. So we have a touch there, and we had just a good time of just talking and sharing on it. I don't know whether I have a habit when every time I've gone up there, I always have my Bible with me, and I said, this just comes with me when I come in this house for some reason. And I didn't open it, but I did have prayer with him at that. But it was kind of interesting to think, you know, Gary's not that young. And the amount of time he spent with his dad and the feelings for that, if he knew the Lord, it would change his perspective a great deal. And we know that on it. And we probably will see him from time to time drop into service. And we just trust that God will do a work there. But you know, the way time goes, it's hard to have a long holding out of the mind sometimes, isn't it? Because before we know it, eternity will be upon us. We'll be ready for the rapture if we go underground. And if not, we're ready right now. And I don't know, I've had over the last number of years, there have been a lot of people talking about how time works when someone enters the presence of the Lord. I don't have any answers. There are not any clues for me in Scripture. You know, I mean, some people say, well, when somebody dies, you know, well, Paul will wake up and but he's got a temporary body. How much involvement is there with time? It'll be as though there's no time and Paul will not have lived 2,000 years or whatever. You know, and so you think about it. I don't worry about it. I know who's in charge. Isn't that nice? He's going to work it and we're going to experience on it. I'm almost afraid because I don't think that I have the capability in any way to grasp what it's going to be like. And thank God we're going to be changed so that we can. On it as we relate to it. Long suffering and forbearing one another. Having put up with someone in love. In love. This prospect of sharing in love in relationship to our calling. But Paul turned it around here from normal, and then he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Another, the fourth part of the fruit of the Spirit that is here. Well, I think that gives us an idea that maybe we ought to flip over to Colossians 3:15, because there we're going to see that word that we just read in 3:15. And it says, then let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Well, there's another part of the fruit of the Spirit. Did you catch it when we read the scripture this morning? I went back in the context and started at verse 10. I could have gone earlier than that, but I chose not to because I didn't want the negatives from 4 on down. Because this is very positive. And so in 10, we put on the new man. But you'll notice in verse 11, and you may not have picked up what I did, and I did that, I said, where in him is not Jew, nor Greek, nor Jew, in him is not. That's that little contraction that we've mentioned in Galatians chapter 3 and 28, and it occurs there more than once, and that's in him is. It's heni, and it's an N. And an abbreviated form of to be, or est in the verb form. And so here you have another one of those. In him is, then you have the negative particle. In him is. And that's an awesome thing. I just, I remember the day I sent that along in a note, that wasn't much of a note, 3-page note, to Miles Stanford. And I sent in a paragraph, and I said, I don't know if anybody's pointed this out to you, but you might find this a blessing. And I showed him that Henny, and it is in him is. That's positional truth. In him is. And I said, here you have all of these things. They're buried in the technicalities of language, but they're just a super blessing when you get a handle on them. And I went through each one of them. And I was here, and of course in Galatians 3. And I got a letter back from him, and I don't know whether it was to do with that, but in his letter he said, I'm not a Greek person, I don't understand Greek. And I thought, whoops. Here was something that should have just been awesome to him, because I know what he's written. And he just hadn't seen it anywhere before, because most people aren't dealing with the detail. But here in him is neither Jew nor, I mean, Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. And it's really an interesting concept. You have this position thing. But here we come in verse 12. Now, this is context before 15. Put on, therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. And this is tender compassion, same word you see in Romans 12 and verse 1. Kindness, that kind of sounds like a part of the fruit of the Spirit. It is. Humbleness of mind. Meekness, another part of the fruit of the Spirit. Long-suffering, another part of the fruit of the Spirit. Notice there's an overlap from where we just were back in Ephesians. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. And then in verse 14 it says, and above all these things put on charity, which is a bond of perfectness. And so you have agape, I mean you have kindness, meekness, long-suffering, and love. And then in verse 15, peace. And he says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And that's a good translation except for the word rule. It doesn't say let the peace of God lord it over or king it over. It doesn't say forma kurios. It doesn't have the word for king, which is basileuo. What it does, he uses the word for one who renders an administrative or an umpire's decision. This word is used of the one who worked the Olympic Games and rendered decisions concerning the details of the game. I don't want to call him a referee, because I always have difficulties with referees, and since I'm not a baseball person so much, I'll use the word umpire on that. Some of those flags that get thrown are hard on my sanctification sometimes, depending on who's playing in that matter. But this is to make a decision, a determinative decision. Did you run the race within the bounds of the track, or did you go out of bounds? This decision would be made by someone who did this. And so let peace be the umpire in your life. That's kind of interesting when you look at things that go on around about you, and I look at them as they go around about me. If peace is the one who makes those decisions, it is an amazing development, because some of us are easily agitated. And I did go through a little bit of agitation this week. And it was not a good thing. And pray for us in the seminary and the things that are happening, because Courtney deserves some VA benefits, and we have to apply, go through the whole process to get those benefits, which will take, and I talked to VA this week, they said it takes at least 6 months. And if we are fortunate, we could get it a little shorter, but not much. And it's a major, major thing, and a lot of hoops. And so when I talked to them, they said, oh, I checked with the state of Oregon, and your Dispensational Theological Seminary is not listed as an approved school. And that's a source of some agitation in that matter. I mean, we have letters that say we are. And we haven't had, I haven't gotten a mailing. I've gotten some emails from somebody, but it wasn't, I mean, I double checked. And anyway, I was in a panic. I kept calling this number. I couldn't get in. I get voicemail and never got an answer. And finally on Friday, I just said, Lord, I'm going to sit down. And every number I have with the degree office in Eugene, I'm going to call them all until I get somebody. And so I did. First number I called, the person I wanted to get answered it. On the second ring. And I talked about it. And it was just, you know, it was so neat. It was just so, I mean, I could see the hand of God in it again. He takes good care of us. And that person talked to me and got had pulled our file, had never returned one of my calls, but had looked at our file. And she says, you are inactive. And I said, I don't know why we're inactive, because... And she said, well, you didn't fill out this paperwork. And she had a copy of a letter that didn't have to be signed. And they said we had to have that or we would be inactive. Well, this was back before a letter I had in 2006 that said we were not only active, but we were completely approved until death us do part. Well, not quite. Until the seminary chooses to dissolve into perpetuity unless the Almighty Legislature changes the law again. And so it was really interesting. And so my heart had been jumping around when I realized I went on a website, couldn't find us or anything. I talked to that lady and I found out they had no record of that approval letter from Alan Contreras. It wasn't in our file. So I said, you don't have anything there that's dated this date. No, I don't. I said, well, let me read the first paragraph and you'll see what it is. And I read the first paragraph, which said we were totally legal. And that, that idea of until the seminary dissolves and all of that. And so I read that to her and she said, we need a copy of that. She said, if I have a copy. And I said, we haven't gotten anything on these annuals. I've been getting stuff from the state agency, but I don't know. She said, well, that's not us, but we've sent them. We have a record. I said, oh. And I just really felt led to ask, I said, what address were you sending that to? And I found out they were sending it to Dr. Schaefer's address. They had not changed the address on that mailing thing. And so they've been going to the wrong place, and we never saw them. And so I said, this is the address you need. She got in that file, and she said, yeah, your address is here. I said, that's the one it should be. That address has not been valid for a long time. And that's the reason we haven't been able to get the material. And we had no idea. I said, I had no idea when we were supposed to get these forms to fill out, and they hadn't come, and when you're busy, you don't see that kind of thing. And so she said, email me that letter, a copy of that letter, and I will send that form out to you immediately so that you're up to date completely and you're reinstated, you're in, because it was, and that's, they've done some filing, and they had filing errors, and that's probably a little bit of what happened. And so, you can imagine how I feel. I mean, those who were prayer meeting probably felt my agitation on it. I just said, oh, man, the very thought of all these things that could go wrong. And I didn't quite let peace umpire. I knew it was going to happen, but I didn't know how. And the frustrating is dealing with government and the phones. You know, right number, right person answered, and never got a call back for a week. Almost a week. And finally I got there. And so I was just so thankful after that. Now if it'll go as well with the VA, I am going to have to call. Once I get, in fact, it was interesting. The gal at the office said she would send a letter to the VA that said that we were on the approved roll. So she's going to send it. It'll be on the website, maybe. Depending on, somebody's very efficient with that website. It looks good, but I'm not sure it's kept up well. And so anyway, she's going to send it down there and make it go of it, and I'll probably call the middle of the week to make sure that letter's gotten there, and then I'll get the packet from VA. And so pray for that part of it in that matter. But you see, umpiring, peace umpires. And, I mean, I admit, the umpire didn't always win in that one. I mean, I knew it was there, but I mean, it was going to be okay. But you know, when something goes wrong, what do? You think of all of the worst things that could happen. The very nightmare of reapplying for the state of Oregon and all the stuff we had to, like, what was it, 40 pages or so of things to fill out and to do. And, oh, for those, Alan Contreras is no longer in the office, no longer there, and he's the guy that knows all about it. And so that made my heart skip a few times, too. And so, anyway, that peace that came after that was, I said, you know, God, I know this. There was no reason for me to lose any sleep on that. And I lost a little here and there. You know, I wake up in the middle of the night, and what did I think of? What are we going to have to do with this? You know? And so, a little admonition to yours truly here. And so he says, let that peace umpire. Into which peace? You see the into which is a relative pronoun, and that goes back to peace. Into which peace you have been called in one body. Called into that peace, that unruffledness of mind that should be in that God does all things well. God is God. We don't have to be so concerned, and it's so interesting when we think of this. And he says, and be ye thankful. Ooh, red flag. What is he saying? Be spiritual, because thanksgiving is a normal part of being spiritual. Sounds like the next chapter, when we looked at last in Ephesians. And then he talks about, he said, let the word concerning the Christ, the one body, the Christ, that unique relationship that we have in him. And he says, let it settle down and be at home in you. This thing, dwell, has an end preposition in front of which is in dwell. Be inside, I mean, dwell in you richly. And not as normal kinds of things, not impoverished, but here richly. For the riches of grace, the riches of God, and he says, let the word of Christ, concerning the Christ, dwell in you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. And we keep running into these terms that relate to, and here it's yourselves, admonishing yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We won't go into that, but that's a response of a spiritual believer. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and let it affect what we do. And so that becomes what is central for our living and our thinking. So we have three passages, and when I started, I was trying to figure out how I was going to package these. And then as I worked the context and related to them, it was so obvious that it just jumped off the page how he called us to be spiritual. Paul called us to have elements that should be manifested in a spiritual believer's life. When we were called to salvation, if we're spiritual, we're going to have peace. If we're spiritual, we're going to have love. If we're spiritual, we're going to be long-suffering. If we're spiritual, we're going to be those who have temperance. And we can go down all the works of the fruit of the Spirit. And he says he called us for that very thing. Now, I've kept this out of the bigger context. I did have to set that up in five. This thing of liberty. You know, it's an abuse for a believer to say, I have freedom when I'm saved to something else. I'm saved to be spiritual. It's an abuse of that call to say, as a Christian, we're giving God credit for something that he hasn't done if we are going to go out and be carnal. You know, God's going to let me be carnal. That doesn't make sense. But in many ways, there are a lot of people that have gone out and chosen to be carnal. The choice has been theirs. They've chosen to do it. And I just think so often of some people that have talked to me about things in their lives, and they do not want to be spiritual. Because if they were spiritual, they're afraid of what God might have them do. They're afraid of what God might be relating in their lives. And, you know, I really have come to the conclusion if somebody doesn't want to do something and God wants them to do it, if they do it, they'll find out things change radically in the way they look at things if they're willing to let God do it. And it was just so interesting. And we've said it many, many times here. And that is, I remember coming from California. I never wanted to leave California. That was home. And the worst part, it was home in the Bay Area. Dry, the Golden State was golden. There was a good reason for it to be golden. And I never wanted to leave. And then God kind of tapped me on the shoulder and said, well, here's some options. I want to see if you're willing to try them. And when I was willing to try them, he said, no, I don't want you to go there. And my mother-in-law was very vocal about leaving California and going further away from her, which was kind of interesting. And God didn't finish that one out in that case, either of them. It was just clear that I wasn't to be in these places. But then when we had the opportunity to come up here, Oregon was not a place that I wanted to be. I'd been raised in Washington. I mean, my growing up years were in Washington. And I didn't think Oregon was very fair. I mean, they got to hunt geese to the middle of the Columbia, and we couldn't hunt geese in Washington except 1,000 yards from the middle of the Columbia. That was not fair. I mean, it was just, well, that's kid thought. Is a kid thought. And I just never thought I would want to be in Oregon. I'm home. I'm home. Where God puts you, it becomes home. I could use a lot of illustrations of that kind of thing. Because God really, really, when He does things, He does them up well. And some folks I know that have had difficulties with where God has them and what they're doing. I was like last week. Some people have complained about what they do for a living when they get saved. And they don't want to do that anymore. And it's interesting. It says you're to be content. Of course, in California, the Washingtonians at Bible College used to say, it says you're to be content in whatever state you're in. And they were in California. Yeah, I know. I understand the California thing. You know, it's California abbreviation stands for the Floridians. C-A-L-I-F. They used to always say, come and live in Florida. Anyway. Okay. So I trust these three passages that we've looked at have been a benefit. And you can see, I mean, they just fit so neatly. And when you sit down and you work them. And I am amazed at it almost because that wasn't where I started. And it was really clear that we were led to go the direction we were. And I'm sitting there, and it just gets better and better as I start finding these little tidbits. And it's great. So this is the last of the passive messages for 2011. We will pick up with a couple more call messages, Lord willing, in 2012. If not, we will have been in another part of our call, maybe, and all met the Lord in the air. And that would be muy better when we think of it. But the next two Sundays we'll have different things happening and sharing together the word in a little different way. Thank you, Father, for the joy we have because of Jesus Christ and that call to salvation. We couldn't crawl out of the grave, but we're dead. And yet you, by your Spirit, reached down and took those who were completely separated from God and gave us life and called us to this salvation so that you could do something through us and in us. Thank you. We appreciate it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.